Good morning. Luke 1, 57 through 79. For some reason, we're not getting to read that last verse.
You can read it if you want.
Okay.
Yeah, you can read it.
Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who's called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Thank you. Thank you, Connie. And the Lord always adds his blessing to both the reading and the hearing of his word. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for your word. And as we begin this journey together in this Advent season, we thank you, Lord, for the song in our heart that we can sing because of you. We thank you for the joy of the season, which all revolves around you because you are the reason for it. And Lord, we thank you for your word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that we could see and behold your glory. So Lord, as we open your word this morning that was revealed to us by your Spirit, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, quiet us before you, that we may hear you speak. And Lord, in that, that we may be encouraged and strengthened and fed and nourished to live for you this week and to be strengthened in our faith. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're beginning a new series that I've titled The Songs of Christmas. And you think of Christmas, there's a lot of beautiful music of Christmas. There's so many Christmas songs that are played, and now you're hearing at this time of the year, you turn the radio on and they start playing Christmas songs. But, you know, sometimes I think people can play Christmas music a little too early. They start around October, they're starting to play it. Now, Kim, she'll play Christmas music all year long. And when she's in a mood cleaning on the church, cleaning the house, she'll put Christmas music on. I think it makes it go better. But, there's a lot of beautiful songs of Christmas, and you probably have your favorites and of whatever your favorite Christmas song may be. Some of the best beautiful music was written that tells the story of what Christmas is about. But as I think of Christmas and some of the most beautiful music written. I think of this guy right here, George Frideric Handel, who the Lord inspired him in a period of about 45 days to write, which I think is some of the most beautiful Christmas and Easter music ever written, Handel's Messiah. That's just so beautifully shares the story of Christmas, taken right from the Word of God and set to music, and how God inspired him to use those gifts to write some of those songs that have the Messiah that has continued to endure and continue to bless. And the other person who was alive around the same time was a man by the name of Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was a preacher, of a pastor of a church in England, a congregational church in England. And he was brilliant. At the age of 4 years of age, he had learned Latin. Anybody here learn Latin at four? At nine, he was speaking Greek. At 11, he learned French. And at 13 years old, he learned Hebrew. Amazing. And he was known for his poetry and his reworking of the book of Psalms that he had collaborated into a book. And beautiful in his poetry and great music and what he wrote. But Isaac Watts took his adaptation of Psalm 98, and tied it with the music that had been written by Handel, and wrote one of the most beautiful Christmas songs still today, Joy to the World. Joy to the World was, the music was written by Handel, the words by Watts, and together they used that to reflect some of Christmas music. But as you think of Christmas, what are some of your favorites? Great music has often been associated with Christmas, telling the story of the angels, the shepherds, Jesus. But songs have come and gone. Many Christmas songs linger here for a while, but then they're gone. But today we're going to look at, as you think of all the songs of Christmas that you know or have heard over the years, do you realize that there's only four Christmas songs that were original? There's only four Christmas songs that really go back to the very first Christmas itself. Four that were sung at the first Christmas time. And that's what we're going to be looking at as I entitled this theme, The Songs of Christmas. We're going to be looking at the first original four Christmas songs that were sung. The first one was sung by a man named Zechariah. We see it recorded for us, as Connie read it, in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, a little bit about him, was a priest, a descendant of Aaron. His wife, Elizabeth, as well, was a descendant of Aaron, both godly in their life, but now well up in age. They're older now. He had served God faithfully as a priest. But the scripture tells us that they were barren. They had no children. It was a shame and a burden that they bore, because in that time, not to have children was considered that God's blessing was not upon you. And people looked at them as here they were, godly couple, had served the Lord faithfully all their life, but yet God, for some reason, hadn't blessed them with children. What was in their life that was causing that? But something miraculous had happened, and that Zechariah was serving his day in the temple in Jerusalem. And he was standing before the altar offering incense, and at that time there were so many priests that they would have to go on rotation. So it was his time to be serving, and he was offering incense before the altar, and the angel of the Lord appeared before him and told him that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a son. Great news. Now imagine if you did not have children and you get that news older in life that you're going to have a child, Arlene, if you were going to have a child now, what would that be like? Arlene's shaking her head. I don't know. To have a child later in life would be quite a thing to face. Well, Zechariah, when he heard the news, he didn't quite believe this. And he said, how's this going to be? And he was kind of shocked by the news. So the angel Gabriel said, because you doubted and didn't fully believe, you're going to be struck with silence until the baby is born. As a sign of fulfillment of what God said, what I said will happen. So he was struck silent. He walked out of the temple. He could not speak. He was making signs. People wondering what's going on. Somehow he took the sign message to Elizabeth. Now we come 9 months later, and it says that the baby was born, and he took them to the temple to be dedicated to the Lord. on the eighth day, and it was customary to name the child after the father or someone in the family. That was what you did, especially if it was a firstborn son. So Elizabeth, speaking on behalf of John, because he still couldn't, on behalf of Zechariah, was speaking because he still could not talk, said, his name is to be John. And they said, wait a minute. Ask Zechariah. He don't speak for him. And he said, he can't talk. So he wrote down, his name is John, in fulfillment. And soon as he did, the Bible said his mouth was open and he began to speak. And what did he do? The first thing he did was sing this first Christmas song. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, this word of praise that developed. Now imagine if you weren't able to speak for 9 months. And you were kept in this silence for 9 months. What would be the first thing you would say? What would you want to say after 9 months of not being able to talk? For Zechariah, he offered up a praise to the Lord in answer to his prayer and in fulfillment for what God had done. And Zechariah's first song of Christmas was a song of faith. And you may say, well, how? If he was struck silence because he didn't believe and God made him silent because he doubted, how was it a song of faith? It was a song of faith because in the silence, God had taught him something. And as he sang this song, it came out, and that's what we're going to learn this morning, because it was a song of expression of faith that encourages us in the same way this morning. And there's two lessons we can learn, is this song has two stanzas. And in both stanzas, there's a lesson that we can learn for our life. And the first is this, that even when he seems to be silent, God is at work fulfilling his plan. And Zechariah expressed that as he lifted up this song of praise. And the first is he began to say, praise be the Lord God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has rescued a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. And he burst out in a song of praise, praising God because he had learned that even in those times of silence, 9 months of silence, and before that we're going to see, God was at work preparing to fulfill the plan that he had set in place before the creation of the world. It's an amazing God that we have, that before the creation of the world and the foundations passed, God had already determined that he was going to send his son to die for you and me. Isn't that something? And God was at work fulfilling that plan to bring it about in the proper time. And Zechariah praises God for that. And you say, in the silence. Why? Because we see here, as we go to chapter 1, we're going to back up a little bit, but first I'm going to go to Malachi. And turn with me to the book of Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament. If you go to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, turn back one towards the beginning, you'll be at Malachi. And this is the end of the Old Testament. The last thing that God had said to his people that was recorded in the Old Testament. And he said this in chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before the great dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. God's final word through Malachi to the people, that I'm going to send the prophet Elijah who will turn the hearts of the people to the children, the father, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or I will strike the land with a curse. And then the message of God ended, and the word of God was silent. For 400 years, God was silent. For 400 years, there was no prophecy. And think of that, from the very beginning of time when God spoke and created the world. And then he called Moses. And then he called, spoke to Noah. Then he spoke to Abraham. Then he spoke to Moses and all the prophets. All the way through, from the beginning of time. But after this Malachi, for 400 years, God was silent. Not a word from him. And we think that 400 years, you realize how long that is? Our country is only 248 years old. So you can imagine not hearing a word from the Lord's silence for 400 years. God's people were beginning to think, did he forget about us? Doesn't he care anymore? For 400 years, God appeared to be silent. But you think in those 400 years, you think God was doing nothing? You think God was sitting back twiddling his thumb in those 400 years? You think he was just sitting back not paying attention? No, in those 400 years, when it seemed to be that he was silent, God was at work preparing for the coming of his son. He was behind the scenes putting everything in place to arrange that at the proper time Jesus would be born. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you study history. And it's gone into what happened into those 400 silent years. God had spoken through Daniel and said that there's going to be four kingdoms that are going to come in succession. And when those four kingdoms come in succession, during that final kingdom, the Son of God will appear. And during the time of Daniel, Babylon was in power. And Babylon then was conquered. If you remember the statue that Daniel saw, was it had a head of gold, then it had silver and two arms, and then brass and all the way down, iron and then brass, brass and iron. And Babylon was in power, and they were conquered by Persia, the two arms. Persia then was conquered by a man by the name of Alexander the Great. Anybody remember him from history? Alexander the Great came and conquered the whole world and made the largest empire at that time. And then Alexander the Great, he died. His kingdom was divided into four parts, and Israel became part of that. But also after that came a country of Rome. And the Roman Empire came and made the longest, biggest empire the world had ever seen. But during those times, Alexander the Great's purpose, part of what he did as he united the world, was he wanted to unite everybody under one culture and one language. So he instituted into the Roman Greek Empire that everybody had to learn Greek. And Greek had to become the common language of the people. And the Greek custom and the Greek culture. And he expanded it all around the world. Rome, when they took over, they continued to use the Greek, but they had developed the best highway systems the world had ever known. And they developed and built these big highways, superhighways of their time, and they had what was called the Pax Romana. Did everybody hear the Pax Romana? I meant the Peace of Rome. And they had brought a kind of a peace to the world and stability under their empire and their rule and their authority, that there was a peace throughout the whole world. There was travel and the mode of travel for people to go, and there was a common language and culture. And when all that was in place at the proper time, God spoke and sent his son. You think that was coincidental? No. God was working through history. God was working through things in the background to bring for the arrival of his son. Say, that's fine, Dan. What's that mean for me? What it means for us is in those times when it seems that God seems to be silent and we don't hear a word from him, and it seems like God is distant, God is behind the scenes bringing about his plan in your life. We can thank God for that, right? At the proper time, he will respond. After 400 years of silence, he is putting all the pieces in place. And that's what he was doing. He was putting all the pieces in place during the time of those 400 silent years. So we looked at Malachi when he says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, hearts of their children to their fathers. I will come and strike the land with the curse. That was the last word of God for 400 years. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 1 and go to verse 16 and 17. As Zechariah was standing before the Lord that day in the temple, when the Lord spoke to him, he said this, Verse 16, many of this people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Does that sound familiar to you? After 400 years, when God had said, I'm going to send the prophet Elijah, he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the message stopped. 400 years later, at the proper time, Gabriel comes, and the word of the Lord speaks again with that very same message to Zechariah, that your son is going to be that Elijah who's going to go forth and prepare the way of the Lord, because the time is now. And after 400 years of silence, God spoke, because the field had been prepared. All was made ready. The fulfillment of the ages that had been taken place and already foretold and planned back in eternity past was now about ready to appear. And the time had come. So he put all the pieces in place, and he will come at the proper time. He told Zechariah, the time is now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that when the time was right, the right time, God sent his son. And in verse 68 of Luke chapter 1, whenever he spoke, he said, praise be to the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. The first thing he said in this first stand of praise, of praising God for the plan of redemption, was that he has come and redeemed his people. Now I want to ask you, as you think of this, had God come yet? Was Jesus born by the time Zechariah sang this song? No. Then what made him sing in this song of expression that he has come and redeemed his people? What did that? Through the times of silence, as he reflected, he had time, and as he expressed his faith, he realized, and now as God spoke and his son was born, that God has fulfilled his word, the time of redemption, the time of completeness now come. And then he was expressing his faith to believe that what God has promised, he is going to do. And Zechariah learned that, and he didn't doubt anymore. That he had learned that God will do what he's promised at the proper time, and that he will do what he has promised. Notice, he has come, he says. He has redeemed his people. Notice how he puts everything in the past tense, even though these events are future. But he had learned that God will do what he has promised, and he will and has shown his covenant to Abraham. And all that he had promised has now come to fulfillment. So what we learn from this is that when God seems to be silent, you're going through a time in your life where you're praying for something, you're requesting, you're asking God, you're beseeching, and you haven't seemed to have an answer come yet. And it seems like when you pray, it's the heavens are brass, and it seems like you feel like you're not getting through, and there's been times we've all been like that. To realize that even in those silent times, God is working. He's fulfilling his plan. At the proper time, he'll bring it into completion, and he will do what he's promised to us. And he is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises, and we can trust him. That's why this is a song of faith expressing that. And the second thing we can learn from this song is that even when he seems to be distant, God uses silence to grow our faith. That happened in Zechariah's life, that he uses the silence to grow our faith. Let's go. And why we see that is because he uses that so we learn to trust him. Let's go to verses 18 to 20 of chapter 1. As Gabriel had spoken to the Lord from the Lord and gave that message to Zechariah, and Zechariah was privileged to be the very first one to receive a word from the Lord after 400 years of silence. What a privilege that was. But after that message had been delivered to him, Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure what you're telling me is true? I'm an old man, and my wife was well along in years. Where it's too late for us. This isn't going to happen. I just don't. How can I be sure? He doubted. The angel Gabriel appeared, and the angel Gabriel answered, said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of the Lord, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time. Again, we see the fulfillment at the proper time. So as an act of discipline against Zechariah, we knew there's a faithful man. The Lord imposed silence on him and said, okay, you're going to be still. You're going to listen. And you're going to learn to listen to my voice. And in that time of silence, you're going to learn to develop and to grow in your faith and to trust me more. And sometimes God will allow us to go through those times where he seems distant from us, or where we don't hear a word from him that we feel we need, to help us to grow in our faith, to learn to trust him better, to learn to rely on his word. I mean, scripture says to be still. And in that still and quietness, what do we learn? We know that he is God in those times. And he speaks to us in those times of silence to grow our faith. And how do we see that expressed? Well, when we see in what Connie read for us, that when the child was born and they wanted to name him something else, he said, no, he is named John. That's the name the Lord gave him. And as soon as he expressed that, the silence was taken away, the discipline was taken away, and he was able to express his faith again. But he had learned in those times of silence what it means to trust God. And he had learned how important that was not to doubt his word and to take the word of God to heart. And sometimes we have those expressions of doubt too, and God would say, okay, then you need to learn to trust me better. So that we will learn to trust him. He also uses the silence so that we will learn to be prepared to serve him. He said in the second stanza, which the first stanza talks about what God has done and his praise of that. The second stanza begins at verse 76. And that's about what he praises God for, what John is going to become. And he said, and now you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High and go before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sin, because of the tender mercy of our God from the rising sun will come to us from heaven and shine on those living in darkness into the shadow of death and guide our feet into the pathway of peace. So he used the silence of those 9 months as he was forming John in the womb of Elizabeth to prepare him to be the forerunner of Jesus himself, of the Son of God. And it was a time of preparations to prepare John for his service that God had him to do. And that was done in the silence. Nobody could see it, but he was being formed in silence in his mother's womb, just as you and I have been. But in that time, God used it to prepare him. And God uses those times of silence in our lives sometimes where we learn to trust him better, to prepare us to serve him too, and whatever he's called us to do. And he gives us several ways, and to serve him without fear. Notice what he says in verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of the enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear. And as we learn to trust God better, as we learn to take his word to heart, as we learn to rely on him and we grow in our faith, he calls us all to serve him and to do it with boldness, without fear, knowing that he's with us, Emmanuel is with us, and he calls us to himself, and to serve him without fear, and to also serve him so that others can have the knowledge of salvation. Verse 77 says, part of what John's going to do is to give his people knowledge of salvation. And he prepared John for that role. And you and I as well are called to God to serve him so that others will have a knowledge of salvation. What better time is it than Christmas? When people are getting ready for Christmas at home or whatever, they're buying things and are all caught up in this. What is a better way than for us who know what the season's about to share with others, hey, it's more than that. That they can know the true knowledge of salvation through Christ, of what Christmas is. And he prepares us for that, to serve him that way. And also so that we can bring light into the darkness. Verse 78, John was being prepared to shine the light on those in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide their feet into the path of peace. The peace that comes through knowing Jesus himself And that peace that was going to be proclaimed by the angels when Jesus was born, peace to all the world, because tidings of good news of Jesus was born. So that first Christmas song was a song of faith, sung by Zechariah after 9 months of silence, had learned that God had fulfilled his plan in the proper time. And even when he seems to be silent in your life and mine, we can have faith to believe that God is at work fulfilling his plan, that at the proper time he will bring it all together, because he's putting all the pieces together in the background. And that we know that his plan is good, and his plan for you and for me is good, and he will fulfill it at the proper time. He will do what he's promised. And even when he seems to be distant, God uses silence to grow our faith, so we will learn to trust his word and to rely on him even more. The first song of Christmas, expressed and sung by a man of a priest who served God, who had learned what it meant to truly trust the Lord and to rely on his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for coming to us. And we thank you, Lord, that behind the scenes, even when it seems that you seem to be silent or there seems to be no word from you, Lord, you are not quiet. You are not silent. You are at work. You are putting the pieces in place to the puzzle of our life so that at the right time you can put that final piece in and we'll see the whole picture and we realize, wow, that's what you've been up to. And your plan is complete and your plan is good and your plan is perfect for us. And Lord, help us to have eyes of faith to see that, and to trust you and to know that at the proper time you will do what you've said. Not before, not after, but at your proper time. And so Lord, help us not to run ahead of you or to lag behind you, but to walk beside you, keeping in step as you lead us. And Father, also we thank you that even in times when you seem distant, you use silence in our life to help us to grow our faith, to help us to learn, to trust and to rely on your word, to not doubt, because sometimes you will delay because you want us to learn what it means to fully rely on you and to trust you. Not ourselves, not anybody else, but you and your word. So thank you, Lord, for this first song of Christmas, a song that comes from a heart of faith of a man who learned out of the silence. He learned to see that you were at work. And so, Lord, help us as well as you prepare us to be your servants today. That as we be still and we know that you're God, we're able to share those tidings of good news with those around us, that they too may know and come to knowledge of salvation of your Son. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.